Scripture reading this morning is taken from Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end.
This passage of Scripture that we just read from is an important section of Scripture to remind us of being a faithful servant. And as the Holy Spirit here speaks concerning Moses, he uses Moses as an example of one who did God's will on this earth, as God had given him a task to do and a mission to accomplish, a law to give the people. And Moses had been faithful to do all of God's will. And so he says that Christ, in verse 6, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confession and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, he's urging all of those who are Christ's to hold fast, to be faithful ourselves, just as Moses was, just as Christ was, because there are always going to be forces in this world that seek to move us from our faithfulness. And during this time, those who to whom this book was written, those individuals were in danger of being swayed from the faith. That is, they were being urged to revert back and hold on to the law of Moses and various aspects of that law that they were told needed to be kept in order to be saved. We know that God's will is our guide, and that if we will listen to Him carefully, if we will submit ourselves to His will, if we will put into practice the things that we learn and understand from His Word, then we will be counted by God as faithful. And the faithful are those who in the end will be granted eternal life. And therefore, think about what He continues to say. And this is, again, a quotation from Old Testament Scripture, but beginning in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Here is a reminder from what God, through the Spirit, pulls into the forefront of their minds, that God wants His people to be true and learn from the mistakes of the past. Remember what people did and did not do, and do what God's will is. Do what is right so that you can be blessed. He says there were those who were unable to do that. They would not enter His rest, verse 11. So He says then the conclusion, verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast, or we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So you need to think about these words that urge us to cling to the truth, hold to what is good and right, and beware of drifting away, because the drifting is common. People often drift away from God and His Word, and we need to be among those who instead cling to the truth and hold on and show ourselves to be faithful, like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was. In Christ we have forgiveness of sins, we have hope of eternal life, And yet the Christian life, we know, is a difficult one to live. It's one that has proven for many to be such a trial or such a hard thing to do that there are many that have turned away from the faith. But as we think about this idea of being faithful in Jesus Christ, we're going to look at several points relating to what we see in the life of Jesus Himself. In Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we will be noticing that Jesus Himself was tempted. He was faithful when He was tempted. We will notice that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was rejected by men, forsaken by men, despised by men, and yet despite all that He experienced from others, He was faithful to God. Also, Jesus was faithful in all of the suffering that He endured. No matter what men did to Jesus, the physical and the various types of opposition that He faced, His suffering was that which He persevered through. And thus He was faithful to God in all things. Let's think about this first idea of Jesus being faithful when He was tempted. And so if you look over at Luke chapter 4 and begin reading with me in verse 1, you'll see what Jesus faced from Satan himself. He had been taken up into the wilderness. He was tempted, verse 2, for 40 days by the devil. He was hungry because he had fasted during that time. And then in verse 3, and the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, "All this authority I will give to you, their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Here Satan, as this account tells us, and also Matthew's account as well, Jesus is faced with these trials by Satan to yield to what Satan is telling him he ought to do, and thereby he would be not walking according to the precepts, the commandments, the will of the Father that had been delivered to him that he was to do while he was here on this earth. Besides all that he was to do as a faithful Jew, being human, under the law of Moses. Now here, every time Satan begins to seek to tempt Jesus, Jesus knows full well how to deal with this problem. And he turns to his Father's will. He knows what is written, and he speaks about what has been written, and he leans upon what was written that he might do what is right and pleasing before God. As we think about our own struggles with sin, God can help us in the same fashion if we will avail ourselves of the truth, which is also called the light, God's Word, which is the path, or the light that illuminates the path that God has given us in His Word. How do we get out of these hard places where we're tempted to do sinful things and to do wrong? We can look to God's will, spend time on a regular basis being students of it, seeking it out to know what is right and what is good, and then we can choose that which is good and godly as opposed to that which is evil and ungodly. There's always a choice before us, and the Lord chose the right thing. It's interesting how that at the third after Satan started speaking to him the third time, what does he say? He says, "Here's what you need to do, throw yourself down." And then he says, "For it is written." Satan is well aware of what God has stated, and Satan often today tries to get people to embrace false concepts, twisted versions of the truth, so that they can justify what they are doing as being right when in fact it's contrary to God's will. Satan says, yeah, it's written here. Look at what it says. You can do this because God has said this, but he has wrested or twisted the scriptures from what they actually mean and what God conveys. And we need to beware of this as well. So temptation can be overcome by knowing God's will and walking according to the truth, doing simply what God tells us. But we can only do that when we know it and we love it and we cherish it. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we read about our Lord and Savior, our high priest. And Jesus is said there to be not a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus was tempted like human beings are tempted in all the different ways that we can be tempted. He suffered those kind of temptations, but he overcame them. He did not yield to sin or to temptation and commit sin. But as we go through life, we're also going to face what our Lord faced. We will face the temptations of life from an early age as we begin to mature and we begin to discern right from wrong, and we will choose to do wrong and turn from what is right. In the Garden of Eden, we know that Adam and Eve turned from the commandment that had been delivered to them. They were deceived by Satan. He said, "You won't surely die," even though God had made that clear. And so they took of the fruit, they ate of it, and sin entered into the world and the consequences of sin as well. We're reminded in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Here is the progression of sin. But the reminder at the beginning, if we endure temptation, we will find approval with God and we will receive the crown of life. You see, this is what is given to those who love God more than they love themselves, their own will, their own desire, and they choose to embrace God and his will. They choose to acknowledge when they stray from the truth. They choose to learn from passages such as this and see how it all happens, how it is that temptation progresses, and with wisdom in their minds, they avoid the very beginning where that starts, in the heart. And they learn to replace their evil desires with good desires and love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. You see, Jesus is our helper. He will provide the strength and he will enable us to overcome the temptations that we're faced with. We, in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 17, also verse 18, we're told about our Lord, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren." That is, he put on flesh. He was made like us in that regard. It says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus did suffer temptation, and we're assured he's there to help you. He's there to assist us through the temptations that we're faced with. And how does he do that? How does he aid us? Well, he gives us his example, doesn't he? He says, "This is how I did it. It is written. I looked to my Father's will so that I would know what is right. And because I love my Father, his will is my desire." And he did just that. If we will spend time with the Word of God, and we have in our hearts a love for him above all else, that will see us through. His Word remains that guide. And furthermore, we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, a promise that has been given to us concerning the fact that there is always a door for us. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God has given to us the means by which we can overcome. Remember, there is always, he just speaks of it as a door. There is always a way, an opportunity, a means by which that temptation that seems so strong can be defeated. That we don't have to yield to it. That we can take the escape route and be safe with the Lord and not fall into the clutches of Satan, not be lured by him and then hooked by him to do sin. Jesus was faithful when he was tempted. But let's also consider the fact that Jesus was faithful when he was rejected by men, when he was an outcast in the eyes of men, forsaken by them. And this happened at various times in the life of our Lord. In Luke chapter 4, at verse 23 beginning, we see the occasion where Jesus is preaching in his hometown. But notice that as he speaks forth the word, and everyone is fixated on what he is saying, and they listen very carefully to the words, he says in verse 23, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.' Then he said, 'Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows here were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian.' So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way." Here Jesus, you can see what happens. He's there in his hometown, but nobody is embracing his truth. Nobody is believing on what he says, but they are turning completely away from the truth that could save them, because they're not willing to believe that this is the Son of God. This is just the son of Joseph. There are many reasons why people will at times reject us as God's people, but we must stand steadfast with our Lord, who will never forsake us. By his own apostles, Jesus was rejected, forsaken, you might say. It says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" And indeed they were. When it came right down to it, they all forsook him and fled, even though John followed at a distance and Peter did as well. Eventually, they too were afraid and forsook Jesus. Peter denied him. In John chapter 15 and verse 18, here's what we're reminded. Because we will also go through times in which we are rejected, hated by the world. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Here's why we are going to be hated by the world, he says, because you're not of the world. You're not like the world. When you live for Christ, when you follow his will, you are going to be different. You are his. You belong to him. You share his nature. But yet, when the world is faced with that, and you oppose, as Christ opposes, all that is evil and false, when you uphold what is right and you do what is good, and you speak forth the truth, even though it's in love, you will be hated, as Jesus says. This is going to happen. We expect it. We understand it. And even by family members, the Lord says you will face hardships. You will have to make hard choices. In Matthew 10, beginning in verse 34, he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." There are great challenges before those who want to get to heaven, in the sense that, you know, we have to make a choice to be willing to follow the Lord, even if it means that we leave behind or we go in different directions than people who are near and dear to our hearts. But we must love the Lord who gave himself for us. He died on that cross. He put on flesh. He lowered himself. And one day, we're told that he is going to submit himself forever beneath the Father, that the Father may be all in all. You see, the Lord has demonstrated his love over and over again. And let us always be mindful of the tremendous nature of that sacrifice. And let it motivate us to be willing to suffer shame for his name, be an outcast, be rejected by men, not fit in with those around us, because we want to be like Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We are promised that we have help from him. Again, we are not left alone. Mark chapter 10, beginning verse 29. "So Jesus answered and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life.'" So here we see the blessing of family that God has given us. Even though when you choose to be faithful to the Lord and follow his will, it might mean that people close to you are no longer as close as they used to be because you've taken a different path. You're following the Lord. But what do? You gain a family of those who are like-minded, who also love the Lord, love his will, and will help you get through the struggles and the trials of life that you have to face. But what if even our brethren forsake us? In 2 Timothy 4, verse 16 and 8 through 18, Paul says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." So here we have a reminder that even though, like what happened to the Apostle Paul, there were those who turned away and would not help him. They deserted him, basically. They didn't support him in his difficult times. Think about being in the first century. Think about the persecution. And then your own brethren turn away and you're alone. And yet he says, "I'm not alone. The Lord was always with me. And the Lord," he says, "strengthened me." So we will never be alone. As long as we walk with the Lord, he will never, as he says, never forsake us. But Jesus was also faithful when he was suffering. And Jesus suffered many things. He suffered the agony that is described in the garden. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Jesus is going through the agony, the mental torment, you could say, in the garden as he thinks about the growing, this approaching sacrifice that he's about to make and all that is tied with it, all that goes along with it. It's a very serious thing. He suffered for us these things. And then what else? John chapter 3 and verse 21, the betrayal. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And we know it was Judas. And in verse 38, there was the statement he made to Peter, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." That's another thing Jesus suffered. Betrayal, denial by his nearest and dearest. There was the mocking, and he was beaten. Luke 22, verse 63. "Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him." And then what comes next? Matthew 27, verse 63. "Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." The scourging was a horrible thing that was done, and the suffering was immense. Then, of course, Matthew 27, verse 35, "Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" In all of this, Jesus endured the suffering for our sakes. He went through all of those things because he loved us. Remember, he was told by the Father that he could lay down his life, he could take it up again. It was in his power. But his desire was, as he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." And he did it through all of the suffering. He endured it. He persevered. We're also going to suffer many times in life. We know 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 well. "Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution," he says. It's understandable that if you live like Jesus and you live in the same kind of world that Jesus lived in, that you're going to get the same kind of treatment that Jesus received. And it's true. But we need to remember the warning that Jesus spoke as well. "Beware when all men speak well of you, for so they did to the," what, "false prophets who were before." The reason is because when you do like everybody else and you're like everybody else, nobody has a problem with you. But when you stand for what is right, that's when you face all of these challenging things. And you have to have the strength and the will and the determination to stand with Jesus, to stand with your Savior. Jesus warns us, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." Jesus prepares his faithful followers for the coming tests, the coming trials that they're going to experience because they are his disciples and they're doing his will. Those are words we need to remember and keep in our hearts and know that they are a part of Christian living. But we're encouraged that we can, as our Lord was, be faithful no matter what happens. Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." He says, have an outlook, an understanding that suffering is not all bad. It's not pleasant to go through. Not at all. And yet he says, it'll be worth it because your reward is great. And remember, you're not alone. Others who have been faithful in centuries gone by have also suffered these same very things. The church in Smyrna was urged to hold on to faithfulness. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer, he says. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, that is, unto the point of giving your life in the cause of Christ, and I will give you the crown of life. The blessings that everyone longs for, they're always conditional. If we will be faithful, here's what we can look forward to. But there's always a choice, right? We can be a slave of righteousness, which leads to eternal life, or a slave of sin, which leads to eternal condemnation. And the choice is set before us by our Lord. James 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The word patience there is tied to the idea of endurance. You can keep on. When you're tried, when you're tested, when you go through all of these hardships, it's kind of like an athlete who has to push himself through the physical pain of training. However, you're made stronger by it, he says. You can persevere to the point of eternal salvation if you will have this attitude, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And so we struggle in the flesh. Sometimes we sin, but the Lord tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to strive to remember Jesus, to be faithful when we are tempted, to be faithful when we are rejected, and to be faithful when we have to suffer the things in this life that are common to living for the Lord. Think about your own position this morning in the sight of God, because we all have a choice to make, and that is to follow what God sets forth for us that will lead us to the place of eternal life, the blessing of an eternal home before God. And it's something that we can have if we start taking those steps here and now. The forgiveness of sins, the blessings that you have in Christ Jesus. How does it start? With faith in the heart. Believing that Jesus Christ is God's Son and turning from a life of sin. Saying, I will no more serve myself. I'll no longer do those things that are wrong. I will do what God's will is. That's my intent and that's my desire. But even when that's your intent and desire in weakness, just like the apostles, you know, we will all stand with you, Lord. They all testified to that, but they all fell. In moments of weakness, we fall, but the Lord will forgive us our sins and bring us back to his side. We have to repent of sin. We have to confess our faith in Jesus Christ, that we believe he's the Son of God, and be baptized. The water does not wash away our blood. The water does not wash away our sins, but rather it is the blood that we contact in the water, that is, in the obedient act of submission to God's will. It must be done in order for our sins to be cleansed. If you need to become a Christian this morning, those are the things that you'll need to do, and we can help you with that. But as a child of God, where do you stand today? Is your soul saved? If not, why not do something about that? Why not change what is wrong in your life? Most of the time, we know what it is. And we can get help from our God. We can get help from our brethren. He does not leave us alone. He loves us dearly. But he comes back to us over and over again through his word, reminding us, chastising us, because he wants us to be with him forever. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.